But in actual fact, it uses a different verse. You don't have to turn, it's only just the one verse I'm actually going to use. And it says, "Straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." And the other Gospels mention that they saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending. But it's a different word in Mark's Gospel, a different word for the opened. It's the only place actually where it's translated open in the New Testament. Other times it's the open, it's used either to split or to divide and rend. And it actually, because when you think about something opening, you can open something gently and easily, can't you? But in actual fact, this particular Greek word implies a force and a power when the heavens were open. They just weren't parted. They were opened with force and with power. And some of the other versions, one version says he saw the heavens rent asunder. Another one says he saw the heavens broken open. And the ESV says he saw the heavens being torn open. And that's the meaning of this particular Greek word. It was something dramatic. It was something powerful. You get the same thought about the force and the power of it. Remember when Jesus died and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And we know that to tear it from top to bottom, it was a heavy, heavy curtain, demanded force and power, and only God could do that. And it's giving it there. And then it says, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. You have it, the same sort of thought there. So there's force and there's strength when the heavens are opened at the time of the Lord's baptism. And we go back to the occasion when it happened. It was the baptism of the Lord Jesus. He didn't have to be baptized because of his sins or anything like that. He did it to fulfill all righteousness and for the purpose of God. Up until this time, Jesus was insignificant. I was mentioning that, I think it was last week or the week before, a little bit about his background. He was insignificant. He was unknown. But we know that in his life and his work and his home environment and et cetera, he was a credit to his brothers and everybody else. He was always obedient to his parents and he was trained, as I say, at home, at school and at work until he was 30 years of age. And then at 30 years of age, God, as man, submitted himself to his cousin John, John the Baptist, in a simple act of obedience. It was a very simple act of obedience. All the others were doing it at the time. But for him to do it, it was a different thing altogether, wasn't it? And he submitted himself, and I can say rewarded in quotes. He was rewarded for that submission and that obedience to the will of his Father and everything else that would follow from that. The heavens were torn open, and the Holy Spirit descended in the shape of a dove, and he heard his Father's voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Do you know, it needed the heavens to be torn open, didn't it, for that to happen. The Holy Spirit came as a dove, but it was the Holy Spirit, and it was the Father speaking, and the heavens were torn open. But I ask the question, did Jesus know it was going to happen like that? And I don't think he did, because as a man, his knowledge, etc., etc., was limited in as much as he was still God and he was still divine. But there's a lot of discussion about what actually happened when he took upon himself. But we know that he was a man, and I personally believe at certain times that it was the Holy Spirit that was giving Jesus a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom as to what was happening, etc., etc. And in this instance, I don't think he knew what was going to happen. John the Baptist knew something was going to happen, because he says, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So John the Baptist knew that something was going to happen. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen. I don't believe the Lord Jesus did, but when it happened, it happened. And the Holy Spirit descended. I sometimes wonder what the Holy Spirit was waiting, you know, all 30 years waiting to come and the heavens to be torn open for him to come and baptize and fill the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of mysteries, isn't it? But it wasn't just for that one occasion. It wasn't just that the heavens were torn open and that the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus and that was it. The heavens were closed again and nothing else happened. We know that the heavens were open over the Lord Jesus all the time of his life upon the earth. But all the time, especially from this time onwards in his earthly ministry, Jesus had open access to the throne room of heaven. I believe he had it to a measure in one sense before this moment, but the heavens were torn open, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And you hear Jesus very often saying, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do." How did he see what the Father did? He saw because the heavens were opened above him and he had access to the throne room of God. We see this when at the healing of Lazarus, it says, when they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying and Jesus lifted up his eyes. What was he doing when he lifted up his eyes? He was looking into the heavenly realm through the open heaven to his Father. And he says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And again in John 17, when he prays that intercessory prayer, it says, Jesus spoke these words and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he spoke to his Father. And I believe that the spiritual eyes of Jesus were always looking up through the window of heaven that was open to him. And it happened to him because there was an act of obedience, wasn't there? Absolute act of obedience. And I believe in the scriptures and for us as well that when we do acts of obedience, the heavens are open to us. The windows of heaven are open and the Lord can do some very wonderful and precious things. And I want to give you just quickly some examples from the scriptures, well-known and famous ones. The three Hebrew youths, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, we all know the story, the fiery furnace. They're thrown into the fiery furnace and then Nebuchadnezzar is astonished. He looks and speaks. He says, "Didn't we cast three men into the midst of the fire, etc., etc.?" "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So there is a visitation of the Lord, I believe, himself, to the three Hebrew youths. And in verse 28 of that chapter, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." Where did the angel come from? How did he get there? I believe it's from an open heaven. At that moment in the life of those three men, there was an open heaven over that fiery furnace, and the angel came down, went through the open heaven, or from the open heaven, and visited. And if it wasn't an angel, I believe it was the Lord himself, actually. Some versions put a small A, some put a capital A. That the fourth man was like the Son of God. And because there was an open heaven. Then Daniel. And it's interesting with Daniel. What do we know about when he prayed, when he had the decree that he wasn't to ask anybody, apart from the king, what he should do? What did he do? Say it loudly. What did he do? You know, when you sit there mute like that, and I know that you know the answer, but nobody's going to say anything because they don't want to make a mistake and feel that they've done wrong. What did Daniel do when he heard that he couldn't pray to God, or he would be, you know, thrown into the lion's dens when the decree was heard? Where did he go and what did he do? Exactly. It says, when it was signed, he went home and he went into his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, and he knelt down on his knees three times that day. Why did he open his windows towards Jerusalem? Why did he open his windows towards Jerusalem? Bible quiz. Why did he open his windows towards Jerusalem? Why did he pray towards Jerusalem? What act of obedience was he committing that day? Was he doing? Isn't it awful when I ask questions like this? It makes you think. I'm doing it because it's hot and it keeps you open.
Yeah,
Exactly, Alan. It was Solomon. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the Lord, he said, Lord, if anything happens, if we're taken into captivity, if there's famine, if this, that, and there's a whole list of things, he says, if we turn and pray towards Jerusalem, you will answer our prayers and deliver us. And that's exactly what Daniel was doing. It was an act of obedience, wasn't it, to what Solomon had said those many years before. And then we know what happens, because it says that God would hear in heaven. And so they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions, and the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. It's interesting, he has tremendous faith, the king. Then what does he do? He goes home, doesn't sleep, he fasts and prays all night, and then when the next morning he says, oh, Daniel, did your Lord deliver you? You know, so it's a little bit different that the next morning. And then Daniel said, O king, live forever, my God sent his angel. Where did he send the angel from? From an open heaven. There was an open heaven over that den of lions. It wasn't open when Daniel came out, because when they threw the others in, they were eaten by the king, by the lions. Heaven opened and an angel came to shut the lions' mouths. There's other instances as well. Remember Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael had mocked Isaac and everything at the feast when Isaac was weaned, and at Sarah's request, Hagar and Ishmael were sent into the desert, into the wilderness, and they were near to death, and we know the story of how Hagar thought that she was going to lose her son. But God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, because there was an open heaven over that woman at that particular time. And the angel of the Lord called to her through the open heaven. And he said, don't be afraid. God has not left you, and he's going to bless you. And so there was deliverance and promise for Ishmael at that time. Sometimes it takes the Lord till the last moment, doesn't it, to open the window of heaven and give us a word or an encouragement. But nevertheless, they're worth waiting for the window of heaven to be opened. When Abraham took Isaac up the mountain and was about to plunge the knife into his son, the heaven is opened over him, over that particular area, that particular mountain, and an angel, or at least the Lord, calls to him, and it says, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and he said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And you have that wonderful promise of the descendants and Messiah, etc., etc. But over that particular mountain, at that particular time, the heavens were opened and the Lord spoke to Abraham. It's a wonderful, wonderful story that actually, isn't it? And Jesus says about Abraham, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. And I believe he was speaking about this particular time. It was a tremendous revelation that he had of Calvary. It wasn't just to save him from slaying his son. At that particular moment, when the open heaven was, I don't know what Abraham may have seen, I don't know what he may have understood fully, but the Lord says he rejoiced to see my day, because the heavens were opened. And it's interesting, the angel called to him a second time at that particular time. And then remember the story in 2 Kings, chapters 6 and 7, when Ben-Hadad of Syria besieges Samaria. Up until this time, remember, he's coming and Elisha has been telling the king, you know, where the camp is going to be, etc., so they could attack and everything else like that. But anyway, the king comes, Ben-Hadad king comes, and he besieges Samaria. And he's there for quite a while. And of course, when you besiege a city, there's a famine. And it's the most horrendous story, actually, because the famine is so bad that women eat their children. Kill their children, their babies, and they eat them. We can't even imagine that happening, can we? But it was a desperate, desperate situation. And when the king hears about it, when one woman comes and says, we ate this woman's son yesterday, but now it's today, she won't let us kill her son. And the king was appalled about what was happening. And he blamed Elisha for it, didn't he? Because, you know, the poor old prophet of God always gets the blame for everything, doesn't he? And he goes to see him with an officer. And Elisha prophesies that there's going to be deliverance the next day. The famine will be over. There'll be plenty of food the next day. A miracle is going to take place.
And an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God, and he said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, or otherwise, if the Lord could open heaven, could this thing be?" And Elisha said, "In fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it." And we know what happened actually to him, don't we? We know that the Lord made them hear, the Syrians hear the sound of chariots, and they thought that they'd got other people to come and help, etc. And they ran, they fled, and they left everything behind. And they were the four lepers that were at the city gate, and they said, "If we stay inside the city, we're going to die, because there's famine. So let's put ourselves into the hands of the Syrians. They may be merciful to us. They may give us some food." And so they went out, and that's when they discovered that the Syrians had fled, and they were there picking up everything, eating as much as they could, counting, getting all the spoils. And then they said, it's not right what we're doing. We should go and tell what's happened." And we know what happens. And everybody's rushing out to get the food. You can imagine what it would be like. They were in famine. And when we see it on the television sometimes, don't we, when they're giving, and you know, they've got to hold the people back because of the food that they want to eat. But the Lord opened the windows of heaven that day over his people, and he gave them deliverance and provision. And you know, the king's officer, he said it cynically, didn't he? If the Lord opened the windows of heaven. We don't say it cynically. That's actually the cry of our heart, isn't it? The cry of our heart, "Lord, please, will you open the windows of heaven? Will you allow an open heaven to be over us?" Now, I believe actually for every Christian there is an open heaven. We have an open access into the throne room of God, and there is the blessing and upon individuals and upon a church. But we know what we're wanting. We want the windows of heaven to be torn open. We want the Holy Spirit to come in a greater and a mightier way than he ever has done in our experience. And that's, I believe, what happens when a revival takes place. Because outside of here, and outside of every Christian, there is not an open heaven over our community. There's not an open heaven, is there, over our country? There is not the blessings of God and the mighty move of the Spirit of God. When a revival takes place, when God visits and opens the heavens and he comes down, then everything changes. And we see miracles and things like this that these people saw because there was an open heaven. In Malachi, again that passage we all know, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." And that word in the Hebrew, that open, it's open it wide. There's a chorus we sing, isn't it? I can't remember the actual, but "open it wide, Lord, over our church and over our lives." It means to appear and to break forth in power, similar to the Greek word that we mentioned in Mark. The NIV says it this way about those coming into the storehouse, and the Lord Almighty says, "And see, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it." Notice this. It's an act of obedience first, isn't it?
Yes.
It's an act of obedience, our tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Then you have the open heaven and the floodgates opening out. When it says pour out in the margin, it means empty completely out, that you don't have room enough to receive it. It's a bit like in the flood. Remember at the time of the flood, it says there that the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. There was a deluge. It had been held back until that time. And then there was a deluge of water and rain, so much so that it flooded the whole world, the whole earth. There wasn't enough room, actually, for the earth to receive it, was there? And it flooded. And that's a natural picture of what God can do in the spiritual. We are looking for that open heaven in response to our prayers. And it's interesting as well, at the time of the flood, at the end of 40 days, it says, Noah opened the window of the ark. So we have another window being opened. What does he do when he opens the window? Somebody else answer instead of Alan. What does he do when he opens the window of heaven? Aidan.
He's coming out of the darkness.
Thank you, sweetheart. Yes, he sent out a dove. What happened? The dove came back. Why? To tell him the news. Yeah, right. Well, he did actually, didn't he? Why did the dove come back? He didn't find any route, anywhere to land. He didn't find any rest, any place to rest. So he returned to the ark. 7 days later, he sent the dove out again. What happened then? He found leaves, that's right. He found an olive leaf, actually, and he brought it back because there was a sign that there was life again spreading up and sprouting up in the earth. What happened 7 days later? He didn't come back. He didn't come back. And seven is the number of completion and fulfillment in Scripture. He didn't come back. And if we take the dove as a type of the Holy Spirit like this, the windows are opened, the dove goes out looking for somewhere to rest, somewhere to abide, somewhere. And it took a while until she didn't come back. And you know, when the Lord opens the windows of heaven to us, if the right conditions are there for him to remain and bless us, then he's not going to go away, is he? He's looking for a place to rest, and he found it in perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit remained upon him. It's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't remain with us and abide with us, but you understand what I mean, brothers and sisters, that we can be wholly used by him and that he can bless us in that particular way. In Deuteronomy it says, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments. And that's acts of obedience. It goes on to say that God is going to bless them. So again, it's obedience first. And it says then, later on in the chapter, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season. And he's talking there about the natural rain, of course. But we know in Scripture that the rain is always a sign of favour of God on his people. And spiritually, it's the rain of righteousness. And the rain prepares the ground and the crops for the harvest. Because the field does not ripen until the rains come. And it's the open heaven that brings the rain to ripen the crops. In Isaiah it says, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongues fail for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open the rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And he's talking here about the rain coming down from the heights and the water coming up from the valleys. In every situation and circumstance, the Lord can bring the rain. And again, it's like the flood. There was the waters above the firmament and the waters beneath, because we need both, don't we? In Psalm 78, he says, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat the angels' food. These are just verses I'm just giving you to show that there is an open heaven over God's people, and the Lord will bless and provide for everything that happens. But we come to the greatest example for us anyway as Christians. On the day of Pentecost, and I'm just going to go through these quickly, suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were. What happened? There was a sound from heaven, a mighty rushing wind. And I really believe that the heavens were torn open again over the church. And the Ruach of God, the blast of God's nostrils, came in a tremendously new and powerful way to the church. And that's when we come back to the verse that means such a lot to us as a fellowship. And I know Ken is always quoting this. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake or flow down at your presence. That's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. We're asking the Lord to tear open the heavens, to rend the heavens, that you would come down. Not that his blessings come with him, but it's that you would come down and the mountains, Lord, will flow down at your presence. And you know, one of the things about the heaven being open, it's not just so that the Lord come down to us, but it's so that we can look into the heavenly realm and see more clearly the throne room of God, that we might love and worship him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, what did he do? He gazed into heaven, because the heavens over Stephen at that moment, and he saw the glory of God. Nobody else saw it, but it was open over him. He was full of the Holy Spirit. That is an absolute necessity. Heaven opened for him that he might see the glory of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. I wonder, was that a necessary experience because he was dying a martyr's death? I don't know. We want to see the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, what did he see? The heavens opened and the glory of God. He saw the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And later on, the heavens were opened to him because he saw mysteries that he wasn't even allowed to utter and tell anybody. But what did Peter see when the vision on the mount, on the rooftop about the Gentiles? It says he saw heaven opened and God showed him his commission to the Gentiles. Ezekiel, it says, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. We want to see visions of God, don't we? John, on the Isle of Patmos, after these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And then the Lord says, come up and I'm going to show you things. He was in the Spirit. And he says later on in chapter 19, I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Wasn't that what Jesus said to Nathanael? He said, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What does it mean to us then individually to have an open heaven and our relationship with the Lord? And I come back to Enoch, because in Hebrews it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away. And he was literally taken away up through an open heaven, physically in whatever way that the Lord actually did it. But that's not going to happen to us physically, but there is a way that we can enter there spiritually, isn't it? Our spirits can ascend by faith into the heavenly realm. Because the Lord says, God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. By faith, brothers and sisters, the heavens are opened above us. When we praise and when we worship and when we pray, we can believe that we can look through by faith into the throne room of God, and we can come before him and love and worship and adore him. And by that, he makes his heavenly home more real to us than our earthly ones. Amen. Amen. Let me finish with this. Excuse me. In the Song of Solomon, she says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved, and he knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. My head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I've taken off my robe. No, she says, I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved. But my beloved had turned away and he was gone. My heart leapt up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. You see, it's not only us that's asking the Lord to open up the windows of heaven for us, is it? He's actually asking us to open up our hearts and our spirits in love and worship more to him. And when the two things happen, brothers and sisters, who knows what we will see and experience in the Lord. Amen.